Well, it's awesome to be here, gathered in the name of Jesus. I just want to remind you of something. We produce these every week. They're sermon notes. I talk pretty fast, and I go through a bunch of stuff. And this just helps for you to kind of stick and go, what did he just say? It'll help you just to kind of walk through this. And remember, we say this all the time. We say that the sermon, it's not the point. It's the push toward transformation. And so, if you flip it around, the staff said, hey, you got to be a little bit shorter on your notes and a little bit shorter on your questions so we can get it onto one sheet of paper. We're killing a lot of trees. And so you can take notes on this side, and then you have all of these go for our small groups. We do small groups, sermon-based small groups. But it's also, if you're just like, hey, I just want to interact with the Word of God. I just need some processing questions. These are there for you. So grab one of these on your way in. It's one of the ways that we try to help to nudge all of our lives toward the transformation that God wants for us. And so with that said, let's just pray. Father, we come before you and we are grateful and we are thankful to be here. We are just asking that your Spirit would be upon us, that as we open your Word, that we would be able to receive it in the way that you want us to receive it, that it would move us. It would move us, God, that it would move us toward your Son, Jesus. It would move us toward understanding of how you've created this reality in which we live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been in this sermon series, Everything is Meaningless, or Is It? And so we're going to ask this question because Solomon asked this question, is there anything good? And if you've ever noticed, we're always trying to find things that are good. We're always running around looking for things that are good. We define things like, how many of you guys are like peanut M&M guys or ladies? Nobody? Okay. What, peanut M&Ms or Reese's peanut butter cups? Reese's. Okay. We got a more Reese's. Right. We're defining what is good, right? And that is true. But peanut M&Ms are a nutritional tasty treat. Think about it. Protein there, a little sugar there. I mean, it's like health food, right? Like, just eat it. You got a little milk going on in there, so it's good for you. Eat them all you want. So it's about that season where we get to do that. We're always looking for things that are good. Some of you told me about the recipe, even though I told you I hate meatloaf, you told me about the wonderfully good recipe. And I will just tell you this. Nope. Just know it's not wonderful, it's not good, it's not. And so we're always doing this. We do this when we come to television. We come to streaming services. What do when we sit down? We sit down and we scroll till we find maybe a series that we think is good, and then you binge watch it, and then what happens? Then you feel sad because you have nothing good, right? Like, we do this all the time. There's a study out that I read this week that I thought was absolutely fascinating. And this is what the study was looking at. How much time we spend scrolling in order to find something good. And every year, we spend about 45 hours, as Americans, about 45 hours a year scrolling to try to find something good. Think about that for just a moment. On an average lifespan, that's about 116 years, or 116 days that you're going to be scrolling, looking for something good on your Netflix account or Amazon Prime or whatever you have that you enjoy. And we are always looking for something that is good. We're always, and it's exhausting at times. And so we're looking for something that is, good to fulfill us. And so in this section, the author is going to try to help us to bring, to understand this maybe a little bit different. It's like one of these moments. Remember, Solomon has been like really dark for a long time here, and he has this moment of clarity. And this moment of clarity, we're going to be, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. We're going to be at the end of it because the end of chapter 5 works into chapter 6. And I think it should probably be in chapter 6, but they didn't ask me when they put the numbers in. But I think it should be in chapter 6 because it sets up chapter 6 and what we're looking for and what we're looking at in chapter 6. And so what he says in this is, I think, really interesting. It's about the things that we chase. It's about how we try to find pleasure in money and status and success. And finally, he says, in this moment, he has this moment of lucidity, this moment of clarity. He goes, wait. Only God brings good. And it's like something, a light bulb turned on in his head. And you'll see this in just a moment as we look at this. We all, and what he's getting at through all of this is he's getting that we all are chasing after good. Every one of us chase after good. Every one of us is trying to accomplish it. Every one of us is trying to seek it out. Every one of us is moving in a direction, trying to go, hey, I want this. I need this. And so this is what he says. This is what he observed to be good. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil which one toils under the sun, the few days of life that God has given, for this is his lot. And so what is he saying here? He's just saying, man, there is good food out there. And I want to enjoy that. Work, if you have a job that you enjoy, man, that is really a great thing to have this, to find enjoyment in this. And he's stating the problem. The problem is that we're all looking for that. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth, and if we're honest, we all want wealth. If we can just be honest, we would like wealth. It seems like it would make life easier. He has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and to rejoice in his toil. This is the, look what he says here. This is the gift of God, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the joy in his heart. So he talks about three different things here. He talks about some things that we're chasing after, that we're running after. He says, man, there's good food out there and we're running after that. He says, man, even though that work is thorny sometimes and prickly sometimes, man, to have a job that you find satisfaction in, wow, that's awesome. And then he says, man, if you have wealth and possessions and power, man, that's what we're all running after. That's what we all think is good. But then he says something. There's a change here. And he says, these few days that we have to enjoy them and to accept the lot and rejoice in the toil, this, what does he say, is a gift of God. Just think about this just for a moment, what he's saying. He's saying that all of your possessions, the very job that you have, the very food that you eat, it isn't from your hand. It's from his hand. Everything that you have is from his hand. And here's the kicker of it. The ability to enjoy these things, is from his hand. Think about this for a second. Have you ever met somebody who has a lot of things? They have a lot of wealth. They have a lot of possession. They have great food all the time. And you meet this person and they're just kind of a miserable person. Why? Why are they miserable? Why are they there? Why aren't they in a place? And there could be a lot of circumstances, but the very ability to enjoy them, to find joy in these things under the sun, is related to the one who is above the sun. That is what he's describing here. This is what he's talking about here. Everything, the very breath that you have, is from him. And for most of us, we go, oh man, I worked really hard for that promotion, and you may have. But the ability to do that, the ability to get up, the ability to not be sick, the ability to actually have enough knowledge to be able to do that, it's from him. It is not of you. This is what he's describing here. Well, I saved really hard for that house. And I want to say you should save really hard for that house. But where did that savings come from? It was from the toil that you did. But where did that job come from? It was from the one who gave you that job. And it's all back to him. All that is good under the sun is what he's describing is a gift from God. Think about this just for a moment. The very breath you have in your lungs right now, it is on loan. It is a gift from the one who is above the sun. Everything we have is because of him. The problem is when we start believing we are the source of our own success, we stop depending on the one who gave it. And what happens is that I think joy begins to leak. Joy begins to leak out of our lives. We're not grateful for the life that we have and that we've been given from the one who has given it to us. Why do we do this? Because we are not the source of goodness. Why does joy leak? Because you by yourself will not produce goodness. It's not who you are. Even your definition, and we're going to get to this in the end, and this is why I'll tell you, this is why I think chapter 6 is tied to this. What he's going to talk about is what man can define good. Like, how do we define good? How do we understand good? How do we understand that this is good and this is not good? It is only from him. You know, one of the things that I really enjoy, and I talk about this every so often, is Little House on the Prairie. I enjoy Little House on the Prairie. I don't care what anybody says. It's like 1970s. I enjoy Little House on the Prairie, and I'll say that. I'll stand up and say that proudly. And part of the thing that I enjoy about Little House on the Prairie is Pa. His posture in the world, in understanding the world. And he's chasing after things that are good. He's chasing after all of this stuff. And he wants a good life for his family. And it is just like they're poor all the time. This is kind of the whole story of Little House on the Prairie. They're always poor. But there was this one episode that I remember that everything was the way it should be. The crops were just coming up. Beautiful, right? Like it is good. And there's all this wheat out there. The price of this is going to really just help them. And they start making lists of things that they're going to want and enjoy because it's that bountiful, the harvest that they're going to have. And so they show the scene, shows them at night kind of going, well, you're going to get new shoes. It's not lavish, like you're going to get new shoes. Mom's going to get some new fabric to create a dress for you. And this is just going to be wonderful. The morning they wake up and it's all gone. Everything is gone. Locusts come in, grasshoppers come in, I think it is. And they eat all of the crops. And in that moment, they're in this, Pa and the whole family walk out into the middle of the field. They're holding hands and they began to just pray. They began to go, God, you are still good. Even in the middle of this, you're still good. I don't know how we're going to make it, but we're going to trust you. That's what I love about the show. It's like it gets to these places of the human heart of what we actually would do. Like, what would we do in that moment? Or what would I would do in that moment? I would go out there in the field and cry, right? Like, I'm not sure that I would go, God, you're good. Because it's when there's nothing there. But God, you're still good. You're still faithful. You're still the one in control. And even though this is all gone, all of these possessions are gone, all of this stuff we could have bought, all of this potential is gone, God, you are still good. Solomon's saying this in all of this. He says, you didn't earn it. You received everything. You didn't earn any of this stuff. God gave you the intelligence to do your job. He gave you the ability to go to school. He gave you the opportunity. All of those things that you have, every possession, everything that you describe as good is from the one who is good. You receive them from the one who is good. And until we see that, we will keep chasing satisfaction, not in the one who is good, but in the things that we believe are good. Even the joy in your heart, even the laughter in your home, it's from him. And so then he's going to go on. And in chapter 6, he's going to begin to talk about some evils. So let's turn to chapter 6. And he says, there is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. That word heavy there, we often think of like weight on shoulders. It can also mean like it's on everybody. And so it's probably, there's a heaviness for everyone, but it's on everybody. It's for all of mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. All the things that we believe and define as good, he lacks none of that. Yet God does not give him the power to enjoy them. The power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is meaningless. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil for you to have all of this goodness, all of these things, all of this stuff, and not be able to enjoy them, is what he's saying here. That you, your whole reality of having a house, having a vacation, the phone, the best, with the best camera, the job title in your bio. And you can still wake up. This is what he's saying. You can still wake up tired and anxious and unfulfilled. And what he's saying is that this world cannot fulfill you. It cannot. All of these things cannot satisfy you. In verse 3, he goes on, and he's going to get dark here for just a moment. He says, if a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. He goes dark here. And let me just explain this for just a moment, because he's not making light of having a stillborn child here. In Jewish culture, the greatest blessing that you could have was not possessions. It was children. It was a heritage from God. And so when he says this man, it's hyperbole, that he has 100 children. He's saying, look at the blessings that he has. Look at this incredible amount of God's favor upon his life. But his soul is not satisfied with the good things. And he also has no burial. This is a big deal, what he's saying here. Because in Jewish culture, to not have a burial, to not have a place where your kids put you down, it's a sign of disrespect. It's a sign of bitch being forgotten. It's a sign of saying, like, all of this stuff that you've toiled for, all of this stuff that you worked for, this whole library of information that is in you, we're just erasing it. We're not even respecting it. We're not even respecting the life that you lived. And he says, man, if that's the lot of your life, it would be better to not even be born. That's what he's saying. You can have 100 kids, live a long time, and your kids don't respect you. Your kids don't interact with you. Your kids don't bury you and respect the life that have been given. It'd be better not to be born. You wouldn't have that struggle. You wouldn't have that toil. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in the darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. And so this child that has never been born, he's talking about, he comes and he leaves in darkness. He doesn't see all of this vanity, all of this meaningless. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. And so he's talking about this life of just, you could live 1,000 years or 2,000 years, And you could have experience after experience after experience after experience and still not find joy, still not find goodness. Hey, yet enjoy no good, he says. And then you die. And he says, this would be better to just be, never have experienced life. Never have experienced life. Even though you've experienced all of the things of this world, all of the things that we claim to be good, he says it would be better. It'd be better to not ever have that. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about all of the things that you could experience in 1,000 years twice over. And I was thinking, man, it would be kind of like you ever been to an all-you-can-eat buffet, like a Chinese buffet? That's how life, you like those? Yeah, all the crab ragoons you want, all of this just deliciousness. And you keep going back, right? You go back for this experience, plate one. Plate two, you have, maybe all of your fried foods on that. And you have your crab ragoons, and you have your egg rolls, and you have all of the other things that are delicious to you, and you're like, oh, this is so good, and you're just eating it, and you're just enjoying it in that moment. And then you go back for round three, because you need something sweet to finish it all off, right? And there's some delicious treats up there, and so you go back for that, and then after the treats, you're like, oh, I have a little more room, and then you go back for round four, right? And you think all of the times that this is going to be good, this is going to be something that you enjoy. And what do you end up with? Not feeling good. Not feeling good at all. There you go. You overeat and you get sick. And I think this is what he's describing. He's describing this place where we've experienced more. We had more entertainment, more accomplishment, more money, more vacations. And you go back to the buffet over and over again. But without God, without the one who is above the sun, none of it satisfies. That's what he's describing. You end up full, but not fulfilled. You end up stuffed, but not satisfied. You're still hungry. Your soul is still hungering for something. I don't think this is just people who don't know Jesus. If we're honest, I think this is us too. Those of us who know Jesus, we still fall into the same trap. We believe in the source, but we keep chasing the substitutes over and over and over again. We define good as comfort and success and popularity or control, when true goodness is found in surrender and in trust and in walking with your Creator. Verse 7 says, all the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. That word appetite, you could substitute, his soul is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? We work for our mouths, but our souls stay hungry. You can get a paycheck. You can get a promotion. You can get the approval that you so desperately desire. And the end of it, he says, your soul's still going to whisper. Still going to go, more, more, give me more. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? In other words, smart, successful, educated, broke, blue collar, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Nobody can fix the satisfaction in our hearts that we desire, the good that we desire in this world with these things. It is only the one who is above the sun that can fix it. Verse 9, he says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity. This is meaningless and a striving after the wind. What does he mean by this? It's something that we do. We wander our appetites wander. What does that mean? If we just had this over here, then we would be satisfied. Oh, maybe the grass is greener over here, and then we'll be satisfied. And we think that the next greatest, latest thing, iPhone 17 has come out. Guess what? iPhone 18 is going to come out, and it's going to be exactly the same thing with a little bit better camera. I just told you their whole plan right now. It's not going to satisfy you, but you're going to desire it, and you're going to want it, and you're going to think it's good. And he says, man, you will wander, you will wander, you will wander, because your appetite for good is big, it's large, it's a huge hole in your heart, but it can only be satisfied by the one who is above the sun. And we chase after these things, we chase after these things. We buy in, we join. We chase these little promises. Just one more thing, and I'll finally be happy. Just one more streaming service. There we go. One more raise, one more vacation, one more person to notice you. And it works for a minute, and you get that little dopamine rush. And then it fades. The truth is, the good that this world offers always expires. Doesn't mean that the good that is offered and received from the one who is above the sun is bad. It just expires because there is only one source of good. You can't binge your way to peace. How many of you? Everybody has a thing, and I won't ask you to raise your hand on this. But when life is not going well and you want to, you've got emotions. What do? Do you go to McDonald's and eat fries? Like it's gonna make it feel better. Do you like just sit late at night till like 3 a.m. and watch shows? I'll raise my hand on that. That's me. Do you turn to other things and go, man, I just need to numb this just for a moment. I've got all these feelings because something's not good and I want it to be good. And we run to the things that will never truly satisfy. Your soul will always need what this world cannot supply. So what is it? Let's go to verse 10, and he's going to explain this. He comes out and he says, what has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity, and what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for a man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? And you read this and you're going, man, what is he talking about here? He uses the word man in the passage. There is a man that when we say Adam, the Bible in the Old Testament says Adam. It can mean like a literal first man, but also is like mankind. And so he's referring back to Adam. He's referring back to this one who is known and is Adam. And he says everything has been named. Everything has been named. And so he's then referring again back to Genesis. He's intentionally pointing us back to Genesis chapter 2. And he's pointing us back to Genesis chapter 2, where God gives Adam the task of naming the animals. And naming something in the Old Testament is different than you choosing a name here, like for your child. It's different. It has incredible meaning to it. It has incredible, and your kid's name, I know you have probably looked up the meaning of their name, and there's a reason for that. But theirs was really tied in a different way than, like when Jacob becomes Israel, really big moment and movement in the Old Testament. Their naming ceremonies, their understanding of that was different than, and it meant that you like knew them intimately. You understood who they were or are. To name something is to understand its essence, its purpose, its place in God's world. So when Adam named the animals, he wasn't just labeling them. He wasn't just going, elephant, penguin. I just need a new word, right? He understood their essence because he could see what God could see, and he could understand who and what they were, and he gave them a name that was connected to their essence. Connected to their identity, their true identity. He understood with clarity and purity. I think that, I don't know if he understood like their digestive structure and their DNA, and I don't think he understood their migratory pattern. I don't know if he understood that stuff, but he knew in the deepest way what they were for. And I think he had a different understanding than a zoologist, a biologist, an ecologist, or a scientist who understands the essence of living creatures. I think Adam was like the first, and he understood it the best because he could see it with the eyes of God. Adam understood creation. But here's the thing that he misunderstood. He misunderstood the Creator. He had perfect insight into the world around him, but he underestimated the one who spoke the world into existence. He underestimates. And so the serpent comes, the created comes with a lie. You can be like God. You will decide what is good and what is evil for yourself. And what did Adam do? I believe that. I believe it. He believed he could define good without God. That's the root of all sin. That is the root of all sin. Not just breaking commandments, not just this morality that we talk about. It is us trying to define what is good without God. It's replacing God as the one who defines that. Genesis, it says that Eve saw that fruit was good. She looked at it. She evaluated it. She judged it. She trusted her eyes. She trusted her feelings. She trusted her reasoning over God's word. And we've been doing the same thing over and over and over again. We think we know what is good. If it looks good, if it feels good, if it benefits us, we assume it must be good. And this is what Solomon says in verse 12. Who knows what is good for a man? The answer is, you and I don't. You don't know what's good. I don't know what's good. Not anymore. We lost that. When we decided to define good without God. We reach for things that promise joy and end up with disappointment, with emptiness and regret. We run after relationships and careers and achievements and possessions and comforts. Sincerely, I think, believing that they're going to produce something, that they're going to bring life to us, and they leave us thirsty for more. We're terrible at knowing what is good for us. And Solomon says, the more words, the more vanity. Remember how Adam responded when God confronted him? He tried to justify himself. He said, the woman that you gave me, the woman that you gave me did this. He excuses, he blame shifts, self-defense, more words, but no wisdom, just smoke. Just haze, just vanity. We never do that, right? We never go, oh, well, it's just good to do this because, I've heard this. I'm just going to say this, and this may offend some of you. I'm off script here, and so just so you know, but I just got to say it. Here's what I've heard this over and over again. Oh, we've been living together, and it's just good. I get to know them. We get to play house together, and I just get to know their habits. Here's what the Bible says. Don't do that. That is unwise. You keep that marriage bed pure. Don't do that. I don't care what the world says. It is a bad choice. Do not do this. You don't define what is good. He's told you what is good. He's told you what is good. For who can tell what man, what will be after him under the sun? If Adam himself, who had clarity, we can't even imagine, didn't understand the consequences of sin, how in the world do you think we can see clearly? How do you think we can see clearly? We will justify it. We will justify all kinds of things because we want, we desire, we think, we know what is good. We feel that it is good. And this is what God says, no, you can't do that. I am good. I am the source of good. Our world runs on algorithms. Every app you have is tracking you. You can say it's not tracking. No, don't track me. I think it still is. Right? And it's defining what is good for you. You like that video? Here's 1,000 more. Right? You bought that shirt? Here's 10 more just like it. You clicked on that headline, let's feed you more outrage. And little by little, we start trusting that algorithm to define what is good. And I think that is the human heart. It's built on algorithms. You start to walk away from the things of God. You start to walk away from the things of what He said is good and He defined as good. And what happens to you? You start to take in more, because this is what your heart does. It runs away from God, not toward God. And we need to trust the one who is good. You cannot, I cannot define what is good. He defines that. God says this. Mark 10:18. Let's jump there. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Jesus himself says this. He's now talking. There's a few questions here, just so you know. Jesus isn't saying that he isn't God. He's just saying, hey, we know that only God is good. Why are you calling me good? Like, do you know? I think it's somewhat sarcasm if you read it in context. But what is Jesus saying? No one is good except God alone. He is the source. He is the one that is good. You don't get to define that. And when you define it on your own, guess what? You're going to have issues. You're not going to be satisfied. And you're probably going to run into issues of sin. Our deepest cravings shouldn't be for success or comfort. It should be for the one who is good, for God. And it won't, that craving will not go away because it's natural to us to crave the one who is good. James 1:17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is unchanging. He's the source of every good thing in our lives, every blessing, every promise, every moment of peace or joy or laughter. It originates from Him. Every good gift, every perfect gift. James uses two different words here in the Greek. And one is this. It's a gift given. But it's also a gift received. The act of giving and the act of given. He's not just saying that what we receive is good. He's saying that even the giving itself is good. He's saying the one who is giving it to us is good. It is the source of good because it flows from a good God. God's generosity isn't reluctant or accidental. He doesn't bless us because He has to. He blesses us because it's in His very nature to be good and for good to flow out of Him. And when James says that every, he means every. The job, that you have, the bills, the friends who listen to you when you're all emotional and you have all these stories to tell and they listen. Those are good gifts from God. The meal that fills your stomach. Man, I am so guilty of this. Like, hey, God, hey, let's pray real quick. Because I want to eat, right? Like, let's get this. But like, the reality is like, that very provision that is on my table is a gift from God. The problem with me is I could provide over and over. I could not have a job and still provide over and over and over again because God has given so much. And I forget that. I forget that everything that's in my bank account, everything that's in my 401k, everything that I have is from Him. And that meal is just, it's sustaining. It is from Him. And I sometimes pray half-heartedly. And man, that was convicting to my heart this week. Like, oh God, even this meal. It traces back to you. It says, it is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. From above is the phrase James uses earlier in the book. And when he talks about wisdom from above versus worldly wisdom is what he's saying here. And he's making the same point that Solomon eventually realized, that true goodness isn't generated under the sun. It comes from above the sun. That's the generator of all goodness, the Father of lights. It's a beautiful name for God. It reminds us of creation, God who made sun and moon and stars, the giver of physical light. But it also points to spiritual light. God brings clarity where there's confusion. He brings direction into the darkness. He brings light into that. With whom there is no variation or shadow, James ends with a truth that we should anchor our lives on. God doesn't change, unlike the shifting shadows caused by the sun's movement. God's goodness doesn't shift. It doesn't flicker. It doesn't change. His mood doesn't swing with the weather. The same God who blessed you yesterday is faithful today and will be faithful to tomorrow. That's what he's saying. That means when your circumstances change, when the harvest fails, the job ends, the plans fall apart, God's character doesn't change. The source of every good gift is steady and trustworthy and unwavering. And it's something we should hold on to, the goodness of who God is. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from God. It is a good God. The good news is that even though we chose to try to define goodness on our own, away from God, and we've chosen sin, that's what Adam did, and that's what we've been doing. God, in His goodness, sent one who is good. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God. In other words, He's not just the giver of good things. He is the good thing. God came for us. He came for you and me because we could not define what is good. We're on the pathway to hell, folks. And God came for you and me because He's good. And He sent that goodness, the one who defines it, the one who is in the flesh, His name is Jesus for you and me, and that we could have forgiveness of sin, that He goes to a cross, goodness goes to the cross for you and for me. His blood was shed on the cross for you and for me so that we could experience good, that we could experience a relationship with God. That's the story of the gospel. The goodness comes down in flesh. Jesus lived perfect. We couldn't. He died to cover our sins, rose again so that we could enjoy eternal life, eternal goodness. He's the good that we've been scrolling for. He's the good that we've been chasing after things for. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. That means we don't live by what looks good. We live by what God says is good. We say this often. Man, we want to capture people's hearts. So, God, that we want to capture their attention long enough for you to capture their heart. Because God's good. Like, we can do all of the things here, and you can go, oh, that's great. We're going to have a chili cook-off in just a little bit. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be fun, right? And you can go, oh, that was good. But the reason for even that is so that you can be connected to one another and be connected to God himself, who is the source of all good. Today, in my office, I was just convicted of just not realizing all of that, not seeing all of that clearly, and chasing after things that I thought was going to bring good. But if you're tired of chasing like me, just tired of chasing things, you know what Jesus says to you? He says this, come to me. Come to me. I'm going to give you rest. If you're burned out on trying to build your own happiness, he says, I'll give you rest. Every good thing in this life fades, but the goodness of God never, never fades. He's the source of all of it. You can't achieve joy. You can only receive it. You can only receive this. And this is what Solomon is reminding us of. And so I want to just take a moment. I want you to stand with me. The band's going to come. We're going to shut the lights down just a little bit. We're just going to open our hands right now. And if you would just, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. If you just open your hands with me, and we're going to pray right now, because I think I'm not the only one that's been chasing things outside of the goodness of God. And let's just ask him to help us to enjoy what we have, to have gratitude and contentment and recognition that he alone is good. Let's pray. Father, we come. Our hands are open to receive from you that which is good, and that is you. God, I ask that you would change our hearts, that you would change our minds, that you would change the things that we pursue after, that we would recognize that all of it is alone. It's on loan from you. God, we open our hands in recognition that you alone are good. You alone, God, are good. We ask that we would see that clearly today and tomorrow and the next day, and that it would fill us with great joy and gratitude for you. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.